functions in a church. But there are two offices that the Bible specifies, and that's the office of a pastor and the office of a deacon. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 is the most lengthy passage where these deacons are mentioned. Notice at the top of our paper, if you will, tonight, here's what this paragraph says. The deacons shall be men who have been elected by the church and appointed by the pastor. Now, it's very careful to notice that. Elected by the church and appointed by the pastor. The church selects them, and then the pastor appoints them. They shall assist the pastor in such manner as he shall request in promoting the spiritual and physical welfare of the church. The board of deacons shall consist of not less than 3, nor more than 7 men. The number to be determined by the pastor in respect to the size of the church. Their position shall be ongoing unless ended by death, resignation, or removal. The board of deacons shall constitute the board of trustees of this corporation. Now you say, Pastor, where did you get that paragraph? Well, that came from our church constitution from 1997. All right, you'll see it there. BBC Church Constitution, Article 5, Number 3, approved June 1997. So this has been our long-standing practice of the office of a deacon. I don't know how many of you have ever seen the church constitution of Bible Baptist Church. I know I got saved in a church, and then I joined a church after I got out of the service. Then I joined another church when I was in Bible college. And out of those 3 churches, I don't think I ever saw a church constitution in any of them. Not that you don't have to. And so you know what I did? I brought church constitutions tonight. So anybody after the service that would like to see the church constitution of Bible Baptist Church, I'll have them back there. You're more than welcome to take one and look at it. It's simply our doctrinal statement and just very simple things. Some folks get nervous when they look at church constitutions, but there's nothing. It's very simple and very clear, and this is what it says in our church constitution about deacons, that there will be no less than 3, so we have to have 3 because our constitution says so, and no more than 7, which we don't have to worry about because, as we'll see in our study today, 7 is for a church of a much larger size. And so that's what our constitution has read since. Our constitution was ratified or approved in June of 1997. Let's take this study tonight, and we've got 4 different things to look at. Number 1, the request. We're going to Acts chapter 6. Number 1, the request. Now, here's the tricky thing. Almost all Bible teachers that I know of go to Acts chapter 6 as the beginning of the office of a deacon. Now, the reason I put that disclaimer on it, kind of, is because the word deacon never appears in Acts chapter 6. As we mentioned, it's 4 times in that passage in 1 Timothy, once in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, nowhere else in any of the Old or New Testament. And yet we see the office formulated in Acts chapter 6. Though the title is not used, it's introduced later. We believe, and I believe, that this is the formation of that office. And it was brought about because of a need. All right? The apostles were creative. They were imaginative. They saw a need, and they formulated a way to take care of that need. And then, as far as I can see in Scripture, God incorporated that. Not that he didn't know about it before they ever figured it out, but he incorporated that into the service of the church. So notice what the request is. Look at Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, we don't know how big the early church in Jerusalem was. Estimates are anywhere. We know that 3,000 got saved on the day of Pentecost. And the church is adding, and the Lord is adding to the church daily such as should be saved, it says in Acts chapter 2. So the church is at least 4,000, 5,000. I've seen estimates. Dr. Sam Gipp, in his book on the commentary on Acts, estimates the size of this early church by Acts 6 as 18,000 members. I don't know how big it was. I know this, they didn't have a building like we do. They met in different houses and different locations. It was not legal. You were not free to meet in a big congregation like that. So the church was broken up and all over the place. And so that made it very difficult to minister. And so it says, when the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Let's just stop and say, what's going on? Well, in the church of that size, there were many Greek believers that were widows. There were many Hebrew believers that were widows. And the church felt a responsibility toward them. Remember that in that day, many of the widows were caused by martyrdom of their husbands. Because they were Christians, because they named the name of Christ, because they would not do what Nero and Rome and all them were asking to do. It was a great day of persecution against the church. Saul of Tarsus is on the loose right at this point. And there are many widows being created, and the church felt an obligation to take care of them. Now again, later in the Bible, God gives us instructions on the care of widows that are widows indeed. But at this point in time, the church just said, we've got to help them. Well, you know, prejudice has run deep. And somehow, while the apostles are out there trying to give bread or give whatever it was to the widows that were out there, some of them were Greek, some of them were Hebrew, they're all in the church together, but that old jealousy thing raised its head up, and the Greek-speaking people were saying that the Hebrew people were getting more bread than the Greeks were. Or that they were getting ministered to and the Greek-speaking widows weren't getting. There began a schism or a division in the church. And the apostles now, with this church at this size, with their ministry, are now spending all of their time trying to figure out, did we give enough to each person? Are we doing it right? Are we doing it correctly? And their time was being absorbed by things that were not ministry related, so to speak. So notice what happens in verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples. That's all the Christians. Get them all together. The 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. That's exactly what they're doing. Feeding. Giving food out to the need, to the widows, to the needy, whoever it was. So they said in verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We want to delegate this to someone else. We don't want to spend all of our time out there doing this. We want someone else to do that, to take that load. Verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. There were 12 apostles, all right? Judas had died, Matthias had taken his place, so there's still 12. And they're trying to preach every Sunday to these 18,000 or 10,000, whatever there were, scattered around everywhere. They're trying to minister to them the word of God and praying for them, but they're being distracted by the menial tasks of trying to make sure the widows of the Grecians and Hebrews are being treated fairly. And so it was taking their time away from that. So they said, let's find someone else that can take this for us. That's the request you see here. Number one, look ye out among you seven men. It is the apostles that came up with the idea. It is they that came up with the number of how many they needed. And so they said, look ye out among you seven men. So let's ask this question. Who chose the deacons? And if we look at Acts chapter 6, we see simply this. It was the church that chose them. It wasn't the apostles. The apostles didn't pick them. The church did. It says in verse number 1, the number of the disciples was multiplied. This is not talking about the 12 disciples. They're the 12 apostles in here. The disciples are all the believers, all the new believers. All right, it says in verse number 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples. Again, not knowing the number, but there are many of them. And then he said to them in verse number 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you. So it is the church that selects the deacons that serve the body of Christ. I've had people ask me this in the last few days. Are you going to give us a list of people to choose from? The answer is no. All right? Here's what happens when a pastor does that is that somebody else later down the line says, well, the pastor's just given us a list of yes men. Here's the ones he wants us to vote for. And so we're not going to, you know, and we're not, my hands are clean. All right? You select. Now somebody asked me this week. They said, what if they pick, and they didn't name anybody here, but what if they pick somebody that's just ridiculous and not qualified and all that? And I said, I have more faith in our church congregation than for the majority of them to pick somebody that's obviously not in a position to serve as a deacon. All right, and I'm not even talking about anybody that's here, but just ridiculous scenarios. All right, so, well, again, Ruth did run for deacon 1 year. I remember that. Somebody put a poster on the board and said, vote for me, and it was signed Ruth Dobbins Speck. It wasn't her that did it. But it said, vote for me. I have the pastor's ear. All right? We're not going to vote for somebody that the Bible definitely says is not in the qualifications, all right? So I don't vet them. I don't pre-approve anybody. I don't make up a list. We try to do what the Bible says right here. And that is that the leadership of the church, the apostles, or we'd say the pastors said to the church, you choose out these men among you that we may appoint over this business. And so that's what the request does. So we see it this way, and I've typed it out here. Deacons are selected from and by the congregation. All right, deacons are selected from the congregation and by the congregation. And so as you know, as I said this Sunday, what we're going to do is hand out pieces of paper and ask everybody to write down the name of two people that they think would be good in serving our church as deacons. Then we gather all of those up, and some men will go back there and find the two names that appear most on all the ballots. They'll inform me of that. We won't do this Sunday night. They'll inform me of that. I will contact them next week in case one of them says, I'm not interested, or I'd rather not. You never know what's going to happen. But I will go through that list in the order as they are, and from there we will select. You select them. I will appoint them. That's how it works. So that's the request. Look ye out among you, seven men. Number two, and this could take hours. Number two, the requirements. Let's begin here in Acts chapter 6 and verse number 3, where the apostles said to the people, they said, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. In this passage, there are four requirements given in that verse. Number one, men. Look ye out among you, men of honest report. Now I know that sometimes in the Bible, man or men can be used as mankind, which includes women. This is not one of those times. We'll see that as we look at other references in Scripture, but the office of a deacon, as the office of pastor, is strictly male. All right, that's the way that's not my fault, that's the way the Bible laid it out. All right, so the first thing was men. Number two, of honest report. Now that would come natural, wouldn't it? I mean, nobody would say, hey, go choose seven men as dishonest as the day is long. Who'd want to choose that? So the apostles are saying this, we need men of honest report. Why? Because they're going to be handling the business of the church. They're going to be responsible for the Grecians and the Hebrews and the widows and those in need and the children and the orphans and all that. They're going to be in charge of that. They better be honest men, because if not, this whole thing's going to blow up and get bad. So seven men of honest report. Then it says, thirdly, full of the Holy Ghost. Now, how in the world do you judge if someone is full of the Holy Ghost? And I'd simply say this. You have to look for someone who is a spiritually minded person. All right? There has to be a spiritual backbone there. There has to be a spiritual desire in there. Not just the average run of the mill person, but someone who desires to serve God and someone who desires to minister to the church. Then number four, not only full of the Holy Ghost, but full of wisdom. Now, you know the problem with these requirements? It's intimidating. Because who feels sufficient for these things? You know, someone, the requirements of a pastor in First Timothy chapter 3, being blameless. You know, who's sufficient for these things? And so it's humbling to try to think of someone. It's humbling for someone to accept the position of it, because the requirements are pretty lofty. They're pretty high. But wouldn't we rather have high and lofty requirements as opposed to low and degrading requirements? So they were told to choose men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Now I'm also going to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 where we started. And these next things are listed here on the page. I typed them all out. But I want to look at the text itself in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. And we find some other requirements that are added later. As if those four weren't enough, we have some more added later. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave. Now that doesn't mean dead. All right, we don't want dead deacons. All right, grave simply means serious-minded. That doesn't mean that they walk around with a frown and serious, but when serious when needed to be. All right, serious when dealing with matters of importance. Those that can focus on those things. Be grave. These things in verse 8 all speak to character. All right, grave, then it says not double-tongued. We would say in our day, fork-tongued. All right, saying one thing to one person and another thing to another person. Can you imagine somebody in the office of a deacon who speaks to this group of people and promises them one thing and this group and promises them another, and they're at odds and opposite of each other? That's why churches have problems. So we have to seek out among you, the Bible says, those that are not double-tongued. It says, thirdly, not given to much wine. You don't want a drunken deacon. Nobody wants to pick up the Daily Jeffersonian and say, Deacon so-and-so of Bible Baptist Church was pulled over for a DUI the other night. All right, so it's got to be, we would prefer a teetotaler. All right, someone that's not given to alcohol, someone that doesn't drink. Again, if you're making decisions for the basis of the church, you want someone who's sober-minded. There's the word sober, all right? Well, you want somebody who's going to make responsible decisions. All right, fourthly, it says in verse 8, not greedy of filthy lucre. What does that mean? Filthy lucre is money, not greedy of money. You don't want somebody in a position of managing finances, handling finances, that's got sticky fingers. All right? These men, again, were going to be out there ministering to the Grecian and Hebrew widows and responsible for the finances of taking care of them. The money of the church was to be given to them to buy, to supply the needs of the people. They needed people that they knew were not covetous, that were not money seekers. So it said, not greedy of filthy lucre. Then verse 9 and 10 move on to maturity, from character to issues of maturity. Verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Verse 9. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Know what they believe. Be steadfast. You don't want a deacon that doesn't know what they believe. Again, here's the church constitutions, everything we believe. At least narrowed down to a few things anyways. And you'd want somebody that's in agreement with the doctrinal position of the church, and that knows these things, knows these doctrines, and know what's there. So holding the mystery of a faith, verse 10, proved. An established track record. It says of a pastor up in verse number 6 of 1 Timothy 3, not a novice, not a young believer, not a newborn babe in Christ. Someone that's got a track record, someone that's proven themselves, been watched for a while, and we don't have this scenario, but there could be somebody here that just joined the church 2 weeks ago. They came from another church and they've been a Christian for a long time, but and we don't really know them. You don't want to, this is what a lot of churches do, give a position to somebody to get them to come to church. And you get in trouble when you do that. The Bible says let them be proved. Watch them for a while. Make sure they're established and strengthened and strong. Make sure they come to church. Make sure they're walking right and living right. All right, that's what it means to be proved. And then it says in verse 10, blameless. Now, blameless, thankfully, doesn't mean sinless, because nobody is. But it means they have a good testimony. They walk uprightly. It doesn't mean that they're perfect. You know the problem with the pastor is? The pastor's not perfect, but he's trying to pastor people sometimes who think they are perfect. You can laugh about that. Okay, I didn't mean you. But here's one that's blameless. Some folks think, well, I'm blameless. It's hard to be blameless. That nobody can have any accusation. Nobody can have anything against you. But that's the desire, those that are blameless. Verse 11, even so must their wives. All right, when it comes to deacons, the wives are deacons' wives. They're not deaconesses. There's no such thing in the Bible. But they are deacons' wives. They are alongside a man who has been elected to a position of leadership in the church. They can't be a detriment from that position. All right? They have to be an asset to that. The church congregation is lifting these folks up as those that are going to minister to them. Men need the men. The women need the women. They need to work together. And so the Bible says, and their wives, it says in verse 11, be grave. Now we've seen that word already. The first with the men. Serious minded. Able to focus on important things. Be aware and conscious of others. Not slanderers. I'm glad I didn't write this. Didn't say of the men they didn't have to be slanderers. Apparently that wasn't a problem, but it said about the women, the wives, not slanderers. All right? It's a difficult thing to be in a place of position where you get all the information that you get and be able to shut it up and keep it. There are many things that go on in this church that my wife doesn't know about. And the reason, it's not because I don't trust her, it's because she doesn't need to bear that burden. She doesn't need to know and hear everything that I hear from where I hear it. So I try to bear that alone. A deacon's in the same position also. But the wives are going to hear some things from the congregation, and they've got to be able to keep it to themselves. They've got to be one that's not going to be quick to gossip and talk to other people about it. So it says about the wives, not slanderers. Then thirdly, it says sober. The difference, grave means serious-minded, sober means reasonable. You know, when you're not sober, when you're drunk, you're not reasonable. I've tried to reason with a drunk. All right, sober means reasonable. Can be corrected, can be instructed, can be taught, can be reasoned with. Sometimes we're not always perfect. We don't always have all the... We need to be able to listen to what other folks say. That's what sober means. And then it says faithful in all things. That simply means dependable. Faithful in all things, dependable. Then it goes back to verse 12. It goes back to the men again. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. I had this question. What does it mean, one wife? Here's what it means. One wife. So that's not hard, is it? No. I said, when he goes home at night and opens his door, there should be one wife. Not two. Not a wife and a girlfriend. Not a wife and a concubine. There should be one wife. I know that a lot of folks read into that divorced and remarried. I don't think that's what the context is talking about. I think it's talking about a man whose spiritual reputation, he's faithful to the wife that he's got, and he's faithful to the Lord. So others have said it this way. They've said it a one-woman man, different things like that. But the Scripture allows for these terrible things that happen like divorce. So I don't think it's eliminating that, but it's saying that the man... Make sure he's not a womanizer. Make sure he's not a flirtatious. He's got to be a one-woman man. He's the husband of one wife. Then it also said in verse 12, ruling their children and their own houses well. If there are children in the house, all right, if there are children in the house. If there's a wife, she needs to be grave, not slander, sober, faithful. If there's children, they need to be ruled and their houses under control. And so these are the requirements that are given in Scripture for the office of a deacon. Man, that's a load. You know that? That's a lot of responsibility right there. And I always read these lists and I say, who is sufficient for these things? That's another verse in Scripture. Number three, the responsibilities. What does a deacon do? He deeks. All right, what does a deacon do? I always think of White Christmas. What do you do with a deacon when he stops being a deacon? No, I lost everybody, right? Remember White Christmas? What do you do with a general when he... Never mind. Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Or no, Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Verse 1 to 3. What are the responsibilities? We go back to Acts chapter 6. Notice the last two words of verse 1. The daily... ministration. All right? What are the responsibilities? The daily ministration. Taking care of the day-to-day needs of the church so that the apostles didn't have to spend their time on those things. Now again, we're looking back 2,000 years ago to that church and that size, and I just can't even imagine. I can't begin to imagine the responsibilities back in that day with a church of that size. I look at what we've got right here at Bible Baptist Church, and that's enough to wear you out right there, and then multiply that by the size of the church of Jerusalem back then. The number of things that take the apostles or the pastor away from study and preparation of the Word of God into other details. Deacons are elected for the daily ministration, to take that burden off of the apostle or off the pastors. It says at the end of verse 2, and serve tables. Now that can mean literally, as they were doing, taking care of the bread, the daily needs of the widows. It can mean all kinds of things, of helping others and assisting others and taking care of the needy. And then it says at the end of verse number 3, notice it's the last two words of each of these verses, the last verse 3, this business. So they take care of that business end of the church to relieve the apostles from that responsibility. Notice the paragraph under this, and I thought it was humorous as well as instructive. This is, I found this as I was researching this message in this lesson. I thought, I've got to copy that down, not because we do this, but it just gives us an idea. Notice, here's what one pastor wrote. At our church, the deacons do many things. They coordinate the Sunday school program, the preparation and serving of communion, preparing meals for the sick, caring for the needy, the setup of the church on Sunday mornings, the printing of the bulletins. Sonia says, yes. The counting of the money, which we probably, they assist in that already. The cleaning of the church offices. Boy, doesn't that make a deacon a high office? He gets to come in and clean the commode, because the pastor does for a long time, okay? The cleaning of the church and many other tasks. Can you imagine if the pastors were trying to do all those other things as well as lead and guide the church spiritually? We would be a mess. Now again, we're not looking for deacons to do necessarily that list of things right there. We've got volunteers that take care of some of those things, and we're thankful for that. But here's what I want you to get from that paragraph. When we talk about the responsibilities of the office of a deacon, just think of it this way. The office of a deacon is not an office job. All right, by what we're reading in Acts chapter 6 and what we see about their responsibilities, they're not elected to a position that's just high and holy and Moses sitting on his throne, ruling and reigning from above. All right, the job of a deacon is to get your hands dirty, is to get out there and do things and take care of the daily things and the serving tables and the business of the church to relieve the pastor from those responsibilities. Now again, we don't have as much of that as some other churches do, but that's the responsibilities of a deacon. Then number 4, finally, the reward. And we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 13. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. There's a reward for faithfully serving in the position or the office of a deacon. It is a position of responsibility. It is a position of the respect of the church people. And so once put in that position, we have to serve in it well to purchase to ourselves a good degree. Now that's not speaking of a heavenly reward. It's speaking of an earthly reward. To be held in high regard. To be held in esteem. To have the respect down here. They purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. All right, these are the things the Bible says about the request, the requirements, the responsibilities, and the reward of the office of a deacon. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Well, before we do that, Ken, you can go ahead and turn that off and stop that. Are there any questions? Go ahead and sit.